I once met a man who landed on the beaches of Normandy in what they call the longest day. It's interesting, if you've ever talked to somebody who was there that day, they talk about how long the day was. And so out through history, since 1944, when that day took place, people have talked about it and have named it the longest day. And yet, it was as long or as short as any other day. It was 24 hours. But there was a day in history when the Earth's rotation came to a screeching halt, giving the appearance that the sun stood still. And it was due to the request of one man. One man prayed and asked the Lord to have the sun stand still. Joshua chapter 10 in your Bibles, it says in this chapter, there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. The day where the sun stood still. It didn't just seem like it was the longest day. It was truly the longest day, literally. In Joshua chapter 10, there's a battle that takes place. And it was of such a nature that Joshua, the commander, requested that the Lord stop the rotation of the earth. Verse 12, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Why did he request something like this? Because there was a task that was unfinished, and this man needed to finish the job. I think I referenced that little saying earlier. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to have say that. In fact, he had a whole sermon on that. Finish the job. Joshua had what is so often lacking today. Tenacity. I like that word, tenacity. Tenacious. Somebody who sticks to it. A driving desire to finish the job. Joshua had this tenacity to possess this promised land that God had given him and the other people of Israel. To possess for us the abundant life will require, folks, tenacity, stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, steadfastness, persistence, endurance, stamina. Yeah, I got this from a thesaurus. Determination. Dedication, devotion, immovability, continuance. That's lacking today. This chapter, I believe, addresses what is typical of human nature. We start something and don't finish. Some will start college. And because it's hard, they won't finish. I remember my granddad, when I came home after my first semester at Bob Jones University, we went to Grandpa's for Christmas, and one of the first things he said, "You better go back. Don't you dare stop." Because he had known some others who had gone to college, and after a semester they drop out. He said, "You stick to it." I had already been planning it, but I appreciate Granddad saying that because he gave me the encouragement that I needed. Stick-to-itiveness, tenacity, finish the job. Some things we start well and we fail and there's no dedication. Folks, I want to exhort you from this chapter this morning to live for the Lord in such a way that you can one day say, as the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished." As he said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Wouldn't it be embarrassing and humbling to stand before the Lord one day and to hear him say, incomplete. Incomplete. As opposed to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Listen to what Jesus said in John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Here's what he said in 17:4 of John. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then in chapter 19, verse 30, when he's on the cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the finisher? He finished what needed to be done. When he was weighted down and beset with our sin, he finished. And folks, when we too are weighted down and beset with sin, let us remember the admonition that we are given in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only is he the author, he's the finisher. He completes. And if he is to be your example, and he should be, and if he is to be the one after whom we pattern our lives, we should finish what he has given us to do. We need to be like Paul. We need to be like Jesus, who finished the task that God had for him. We need to be like Joshua. Drawing our attention back to this chapter, I want you to see verse 20, because here I believe is the idea. Here's the key verse of this chapter, where it says, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end, it literally reads, when they had finished. So I ask this morning as I begin these points, what does it take for you to finish the job? Well, finishing the job requires these things. Number one, if you're going to finish the job, it requires faith. It requires faith. The first thing I'd like you to see about faith is that faith does not shirk responsibility. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hohem, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell on the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the mighty men of, and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Folks, finishing the job requires faith, and faith does not shirk responsibility. You see, the battle now comes to Israel by way of those they had made a covenant with in the previous chapter that we saw a couple of weeks ago. Now they have to defend an enemy who had fooled them outright. An enemy who had outright lied to them. Now they have to defend them. Who were these Gibeonites that they are now being asked to defend? If you go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 17, you're going to see it's not just one city, but cities spread throughout close to Gibeon. Now things are getting confusing for Israel. They have to make sure they don't break the oath with these people. Things used to be cut and dried, but now things are kind of gray. I believe the Bible is cut and dried. Black and white. But things get confusing for us because of our own compromises and our own foolish affiliations, as we looked and saw in chapter 9. That's when things start getting confusing for us. Nevertheless, Joshua keeps his oath, even if it was due to their own mistake. And that's why I say faith does not shirk responsibility. The second thing I want you to see about faith is seen in verses 8 through 11, and it's this. Faith does not give in to fear. Not only does it not shirk responsibility, it does not give in to fear. Please note with me verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven unto them, unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Note what God says to Joshua in verse 8. Joshua, fear them not. And Joshua believed him. How do I know that? Because of what it starts with in what you see in verse 9. Joshua, therefore. After he hears the admonition, don't fear, then he has bold action in verse 9 based upon what God told him in verse 8. Note something. Prior to this, Israel faced one enemy at a time. Jericho, one at a time. Ai, although in confederate with Bethel, one at a time. Now, five kings. And here's the miracle. God slew more with hailstones than Israel did with the sword. Now, that would have been something to see. To watch your enemy being pelted from heaven with stones from God, slaying them. Largest hailstone I've heard of is about baseball or softball size, maybe some bigger than that. Can you imagine being outside in a hailstorm and getting nailed in the head with a softball-sized stone? I think that would do you in. It did a whole army. What a miracle. Joshua did not give in to fear, and believing God, God proved himself. So faith, folks, does not shirk responsibility. Faith does not give in to fear. Thirdly, faith does not rule out the impossibility or the impossible. Note verse 12. Then spake Joshua. Then, after what? After God slew so many with hailstones, then Joshua says to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Notice that Joshua does not ask for more hailstones. That's what I would have asked for. Hey, more hail. This is great. We can stand here and watch these people get hailed on. He does not ask for more hailstones. He asks for more time. Why does Joshua ask for more time? Hadn't God promised deliverance from the enemy? Yes, but God's promises, folks, are not intended to cause us to slack. God's promises are intended to quicken us to accomplish the task He has given us to do. Joshua knew that nightfall would of necessity end any battles. Darkness would favor the retreat of the enemy. And the enemy was on the run. God had sent the hailstones. They're on the run. Darkness would provide cover for them. And thus he prays this. And we read that the sun stood still. Now, scientists ridiculed this, knowing that the earth is what rotates. The sun does not literally stand still. But you've got to understand something. This is a statement from observation. What time did the sun come up this morning, by the way? See, I caught you. The sun did not come up. But there's the point. We speak as from observation. We talk about sunrise and sunset. The sun does not rise. The earth rotates and it appears that the sun rises. The earth rotates and it appears that the sun sets. And yet we, even the scientists who ridicule this, still talk about sunrise and sunset. So there's nothing to ridicule here. The rotation of the earth slowed so that it made a full rotation in 48 hours as opposed to 24. Well, then they've got some ridicule there. Because that would cause all kinds of tidal waves, and that would cause objects to fly around and so forth. But the God who can slow down the rotation of the earth can also stop the cataclysmic effects of such a thing happening. He's the Creator. He is God. It's interesting. The people they're fighting here, these Canaanites, you know who some of their gods were? The sun and the moon. And the Canaanite gods, the sun and the moon, are compelled to obey Jehovah at the request of Joshua because God is fighting for Israel. Last part of verse 14, for the Lord fought for Israel. There was no way they were going to do this in one normal day. Joshua needed more time, not because he had been procrastinating or because he was lazy. To the contrary, how long had they marched? Go back to verse 9. Were they lazy? Verse 9. Therefore came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night. They had done everything he could. I know some students who don't study all semester, and then when they come to the test time, they say, Lord, please help me. It's a little bit late. They had already marched all night. Listen, when you've marched all night, are you going to ask for a longer day the next day? Hey, listen, if you don't go to bed one night, and in order to get something done the next day, you can ask for more time during the day. I look forward to bedtime more and more as I get older. And how old is Joshua, by the way, at this time? He's 80 years old. Don't you think his army was saying, what are you asking for, man? More time. It's time to go to bed. Folks, Joshua had a job to do. And he, the one who should be tired and probably was, prays to the Lord and asks for more time. He wants to make sure the job is completed. And here's what we read in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. He wanted to finish the job. Folks, finishing the job requires faith. Just believing God. Secondly, finishing the job requires focus. It requires focus. I know this is a long passage to read, but let's read verses 15 to 26 where we see this focus. And Joshua returned, this is verse 15, and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. I say again, finishing the job requires focus, because after hard fighting, Joshua hears of five kings who fled, and he didn't say, "Well, let's rest a while." He didn't say, "Let's finish this tomorrow." He knew the enemy would escape. He knew they would rest and regroup and would have to face them again. He would not cease even when five bigwigs, five kings are captured. Verses 16 to 18. We would think the kings are captured. Now we can stop. He hasn't finished the job yet. He wants to make sure they could not escape. They cover the cave where they are. And he says, "Now, we're going to come back. We still have more to do." He basically filed them away for later. And he stayed focused. Folks, there's the principle. If we're going to start something, finish it. But we get so easily distracted. In the spiritual realm, finish what you start. Think about a messy house. Isn't a messy house simply a compilation of projects begun and never finished? Why? Because we get distracted. Folks, a messy Christian life is a life of projects begun and never finished. For that person, there's always next week, next month, next year, or next time. Think about the challenge to read through your Bible in a year, or just having your devotions on a daily basis. You get started, and you're soon distracted. You lose focus. All of a sudden, you're thinking, "I wonder if somebody replied to my Facebook." All of a sudden, you think this and you think that, and pretty soon you're distracted. You're not focused. This is one of the problems with a lot of Christians, folks, is we get distracted and we never finish what we've started. Compare Paul with a man by the name of Demas. Earlier I read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 where Paul says, "I have finished my course." Right after he writes that, here's what else he writes: "Demas hath forsaken me." Why? "Having loved this present world." Demas got distracted. We read about seed that falls upon certain soils. "And there were those seeds," Jesus said, "which fell among thorns. And these are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and pleasures and riches of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Why? Distraction. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. But we folks are so easily distracted. You know what's easy about preaching through a chapter like this? It's getting distracted with one little thought, one little area. In fact, this is sometimes the difficulty of sermon preparation or the preparation of a lesson. It's finding something and then chasing a rabbit on that one thing. This is what I try not to do when I prepare messages and prepare a Sunday school lesson, is not to chase a rabbit unless that rabbit has something to do with what we're looking at. We could spend a lot of time on the sun standing still and delving into that. And there might be a time for that. But we've got to remain focused. What is this chapter teaching us? What is God wanting to show us? We are so easily distracted. I had a friend when I was 8 years old. He was the pastor's son. And that pastor's son told me he was going to be a missionary to Ethiopia. He was eight. I was eight. He said, let's go together. And so we would talk about going to Ethiopia one day as missionaries. Well, I didn't know if that's really where the Lord was going to call me, but I was open to it. And I knew the Lord had called me into the ministry, even at a young age. But he got distracted. In his case, he got to play in high school football and did so well that he went and got distracted off of that. I have never heard of him or from him since that day. Folks, finishing the job requires faith. It requires focus, but we're not done yet. It also requires a third thing we see in verses 22 to 27. It requires fortitude. Fortitude is the strength of mind that allows someone to endure pain or adversity with courage. Fortitude. Note verses 22 to 27. We've already read them. Where you have to be willing to get your hands dirty and do what is unpleasant. Because executing five kings is not a real pleasant task. It requires fortitude. The discipline of children requires fortitude. Our attitude in fighting the wars we have fought recently in Iraq and Afghanistan, it gets dirty. We get tired. And it was worse than we thought. It requires fortitude. The attitude of John Mark to Paul and Barnabas. Remember John Mark? John Mark departed from them and did not go to the work. John Mark dropped out when the task was unpleasant. It's the attitude of immature believers. We read in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Yeah, if you continue, finish the job. It requires fortitude. Finishing the job also requires one other thing, and it's fidelity. 28, verse 28 to 43. And that day Joshua took Makkedah, and smote with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. I want you to note that little phrase, as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah, and all Israel with him unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it, but he did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him, and unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it in the second day, and smote with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and all and his people until he had left none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done unto Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. Has anybody given up reading yet? Is anybody going to finish the job with me? And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and he smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof. As he had done also to Libnah, and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. They returned to Gilgal when they had finished the job. You read this chapter and you get tired reading it. Can you imagine being Joshua and the armies of Israel fighting it and doing it? You read the book of Mark and you read how that Jesus immediately goes from one place to the next, and you almost get tired of reading the book of Mark because everything is moving so quickly. Can you imagine having the life that Jesus did and the ministry he did, where he went from one thing to the next, never even have time to lay his head down? Sometimes taking his disciples and saying, we need to go aside and rest. And even then people would follow him. But he always finished what God had given him to do. Finishing the job, folks, yes, it requires faith, focus, fortitude. But it also requires fidelity. When I think of that word fidelity, I think of what the Marines, what their little saying is, semper fi, always faithful, always faithful, always ready to fight. And it ought to be the motto of the Christian, semper fi, always faithful. I remember in October of 1983, I remember this because I was on my couch, my mouth stuffed full of gauze. I just had my wisdom teeth taken out. And I remember watching the news, and right on that day, I forget what day it was, I know it was in October of 1983, the Marine barracks in Lebanon were bombed. Anybody remember that? And I remember watching this, and I remember watching some of this stuff live as they had cameras there, and I remember watching as a Marine was taken out, still alive, out of the rubble, and here's what he said, semper fi. Always faithful. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we look at fidelity, I want us to note what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. You're going to see here that Paul has no respect for a quitter. First Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul had no respect for a quitter. This is not a one-time thing. Fidelity is something that characterizes a believer all the time. As we read in Joshua chapter 10 and read verses 28 to the end of the chapter, those verses outline how that Joshua did the same thing to other cities. He did to such and such a city as he did to such and such a city. He did to this city as he did to this other city. And it becomes a part of a Christian's character. Faithfulness. Consistency. Not an on and off. And on again and off again. Faithful sometimes and not faithful again. But faithfulness, consistency, predictability, knowing they're going to show up, knowing such and such is going to happen, predicting what somebody can do based upon their past life because of their fidelity. You know somebody will finish the job, and you know some people won't. You know you can count on some people, and you know you can't count on others. Fidelity becomes a part of your character. It becomes who you are. It's not just one battle when miracles happen. It's not just when the hailstones are falling from heaven and helping you out. And it's not just when the sun stands still. It's faithful. Day to day. Knowing you can do it because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Folks, we've got land to possess. You've got land to possess. If you're a believer, you've got land to possess. And it's going to be a lifetime, ongoing thing. As we'll see tonight, by the way, in Exodus chapter 23. You've started. Will you finish? I've got friends, I thought they were saved, students with me, ministerial students of Bob Jones. One today is an agnostic. Another one's in a Roman Catholic church as a priest. Started well. I was right there with him. In fact, these were the, in some cases, the BMOCs, the big men on campus. Started well. They didn't finish. Will you start and not finish? Will you lose faith, give in to fear, think this is impossible? Will you lose focus? Will you get distracted? Will you drop out when the task becomes unpleasant? Or will you tire of the fight and lose fidelity and stand before God with an incomplete? We can rest assured that what God starts in you and me, He's going to finish. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will you work in cooperation with Him? Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There you see that tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Folks, if we're going to possess the blessings that God has for us in this Christian life, like the children of Israel, it's going to require faith, focus, fortitude, fidelity. Oh, I look at this chapter with Joshua and I see a man who finishes the job. And what an encouragement this is to me as a believer. Don't stop. Don't give in. Don't tire of the fight. When things don't look like they're growing, when things don't look like they're going as good as we'd like to see them go, don't tire. Let's finish the job that God has given us as a church, but also as individuals. Folks, let's be faithful. Focused. Let's have the fortitude. All this comes because it is God who is working in us. It's not something I can get up in the morning and just try to ratchet up this stuff in myself. No, I need to walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. One day, I trust we can stand before the Lord. All of us, each one of us. And hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful. We know it'll be worth it all then. Father, sometimes the battle gets really hard. And sometimes there's so much to do we can't get it all done. There's so much that needs to be done in our lives individually. So many enemies that we fight. So many lusts of the flesh. And every day you know that it is a battle for us. But Lord, I pray that we would walk in the Spirit and in your strength go forth to fight the battle. Not just in our lives individually, but even as we think about this church, Lord, that we would go forward. Having the faith and the focus, the fortitude and the fidelity to accomplish the job, even as Joshua did in this chapter. Lord, we know that when we do what's required of us, you perform miracles. Hailstones fall and the sun stands still. But Lord, may we be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.